Again, thank you for letting us come here, giving us the opportunity to share our lives as we get to know you guys a little bit better. I just want to remind you that I'm not a pilot, right? I'm a school teacher. I'm not a Bible translator. I'm not a church planter. I'm not an evangelist, right? I'm just a science teacher. And I teach in English, even though I can speak Indonesian, I'm not that good at it, right? And so I come to you humbly wanting to share, because I have friends that are Bible translators, and I have friends that are church planners, and I have friends that are community developers, and they're much smarter than me, and they know the Bible much better than me. And all I've been able to do is learn from them, and I'd like to share some of what I have learned through my time in Indonesia. I'd like to share that with you. I've titled the sermon Scandal of Service, borrowed heavily from a pastor friend of mine named Matt Hannon from New Heights Church down in Vancouver, Washington. He's a Bible teacher, right? So he doesn't even like to use the word sermon, and I don't really like to use the word sermon either. I'd like to teach you a passage of scripture that's become special to me. I'll be here again in November, and I'm going to continue on with kind of a mini series as I share with you some of the things that God's been teaching to me. So before we read it through together, I'd just like to say that it's called Scandal of Service because the word scandal, it has that underlying tone of something that's maybe what people would gossip about, something that people, you know, it's going to send a murmur through the crowd or maybe send a hush on the crowd. It's one of those, oh, we don't do it that way. And Jesus teaches about service in such a way that it becomes kind of scandalous. Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? That's not how we do things. And so I just want to highlight that a little bit. If you're wondering, to be doing service isn't scandalous. But the way that Jesus says we need to do service was so against the way that the people were serving at the time that it becomes kind of scandalous. It becomes one of those crazy things that only Jesus is able to do and only Jesus is able to say. This is a short time when Jesus is giving this. It's a short time before he was crucified. He was sending out the disciples. They've gone. They've been on a short-term mission trip. They've come back. He's taught them how to pray. And I just want to read a little bit from Luke 9 as a precursor. Luke 9 verse 51 says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. Right? That's really small. You can't hardly see that. Resolutely means he set his jaw, which means I have to do this work. I have to go to Jerusalem. I know the road that I'm about to walk. I know it leads to death. I know it leads to pain. I've got roughly 1 week left on earth. This is what I must teach people about the kingdom. Right, so this is not Jesus teaching in the synagogue where he was doing his formal teaching. This is Jesus on the street. This is Jesus at his absolute finest. This is Jesus teaching people kingdom values. And I want to share with you this time about some of the kingdom values that Jesus wants to share through a very common passage of scripture that we know of as the Good Samaritan. And hopefully we can look at that in a slightly different way. These are stories that Jesus shares on his journey. These are stories that are like porcupine quills. They have a barb on the end. Very easy to go in, very difficult to get out. They're intended to be difficult to hear. They're intended to be heart-piercing stories. I think the problem is we've just heard them so many times glossed over. We've maybe lost a little bit of the cultural innuendos that were there, and it's the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we just kind of know it and we walk past. I'd like to introduce it anew for you today, and hopefully these stories will pierce you as they've pierced me. And so I want us to stand as I read this passage of scripture with you, so that you realize that when you're standing, you can't forget the words of the Bible, right? This is scripture. The rest, when you sit down later, when it's just me speaking, you can sleep, you can forget it, because that's just me speaking, right? But this is the Word of God, and we want to be able to physically separate these two things. So I'm going to be reading Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. You can follow along in your Bible. I've got it posted up on the screen. I will be reading from the New Living Translation. Luke 10, verse 25. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What do the law of Moses say? What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this, and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side of the road. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." "Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes. Now go and do the same." Please be seated. Okay, so my goal today is to go through this kind of verse by verse, break it apart a little bit, not to get too much into wordsmithing and all that kind of stuff, but I just want to kind of break it down and then kind of figure out, what does it mean? Like, it's the who cares kind of part. So that's my goal for us today. So we're just going to go right back to verse 25, and we're just kind of process through this a little bit. So verse 25 again says, one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. So Jesus is there with the crowd. He's standing, and we assume that everyone is sitting so they can see him, and he's teaching, and this man stands up. So standing up is like someone wanting to have a confrontation, someone wanting to ask Jesus a question. "I have something that I want to challenge." And he says, "Teacher..." Well, what does he say? "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, being like any good teacher, he answers a question with a question, right? He's like, "Well, I know what the answer is." He wants to see what this man has to say. So he says, "Well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" Right? So in verse 26, he just throws it right back at him. Right? It's a common... Now, there's a few teachers in here that I recognize. It's a common thing that we do, right? Throw it right back at you. We want you to do the thinking. And so the man responds. He says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself." Right? So Jesus says, "Right. Do this and you will live." So when Jesus says right, he's saying, I think the word is orthos, which we get orthodox from. Jesus says, "You have the absolutely correct theology." And the man, probably didn't have to look too far. I've been reading through the Old Testament, and in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, I'll just read it here for you. It says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." And then in verse 8, it says, tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So this was a spiritually serious person. He literally had these verses tied to him somewhere. He maybe even had them tattooed. He had them written, maybe tattooed on his body. He had them written on paper or something, probably on him at all times, right? Literally taking what Deuteronomy says. And so this man knows his Old Testament, which was the only testament that they had at the time. So he says, right, you've got the right theology. And then Jesus says something a little bit weird. He says, do this and you will live. Okay, so the man, we see in the next verse that the man doesn't really like that. Right, he's got kind of a weird, not really weird, but he's got kind of a different thing. He says the man wanted to justify his actions. Okay, so we say, well, why would he want to justify his actions? Well, it's because the wording that Jesus used is a word that insinuates that maybe the man wasn't living, right? So he uses the word zoe or zoe, right? Some of us have named our children after that, zoe. It means abundant, vibrant life, living life to the fullest, not just merely breathing, but actually thriving. Right, so Jesus is jabbing at the man by his choice of words. He says, right, you've got the right theology, do it, and you will finally start living a life worth living. And so the man's taken aback, and that's why he wants to justify himself. Because he feels like maybe that was maybe an unfair jab that Jesus got at him. And so like any good defender is going to do, he's going to say, well, you know, Jesus, we're having a debate. We're in public. I don't want to look like a fool. And I'm clearly not, because I'm like a seriously religious person, right? I even have the Bible tattooed on me, or I mean, I carry it with me all the time. So the man says, well, you know, let's define some things a little bit. Let's get this straight. Who is my neighbor? Right? So he wants to take it from a, you know, Jesus says, do this and you will live. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, well, maybe we need to define that a little bit. Because I think the man's intention was to say, well, Jesus, if we knew who our neighbors were, then you'd realize that I am serving my neighbor. And like, I am living life to the fullest. And Jesus, like, I think any, again, like any good teacher has that ability to continue to ask questions in such a way that you can guide the discussion for the teachers among us, or maybe parents, when we're trying to get our children to see things in a certain way, we ask questions this way to lead the discussion, knowing that they're going to answer in a certain way. So we word the questions just right to force an answer, to train and lead us down a certain intellectual path. It's more meaningful when the person can get there themselves, or when they ask the question, as opposed to Jesus just jumping in. So the man finally asks the question that I think Jesus really wanted to identify in the first place. Who is my neighbor? And that's why Jesus jumps in with a story right away, which I want to refer to as a story for the journey. Right? This is where God is able to really teach kingdom values. This is where Jesus does it. And so this is our parable of the good Samaritan. All right, so again, I'm not going to go over all of it, but a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, he's attacked. He's beaten half to death. Three people go by, but only one helps. Okay, so verse 30 says, a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Okay, so I've never been to the Promised Land. I've never been to Jerusalem. I've never been to Israel. I've never been into that neck of the world. But I understand that Jerusalem is on top of the hill and Jericho is at the bottom. And they call the road that goes from Jerusalem down to Jericho, they call it the Bloody Road. Literally, because it is so windy and curvy and dangerous that lots of people got bloodied on that road. Another friend of mine, he says, you could call it the prayer road, because if you've ever driven on that road, it will force you to pray, because it is so dangerous to drive on it, because it is cliffs all over and windy. And so I'm just going to take their word for it. It's very dangerous, very steep, many places for robbers to hide. And so the man was on there, and he gets beaten by bandits. Right, gets stripped naked or half naked, left half dead. The half dead is important because the person looks like they're dead, and there's a bit of an explanation for that. So verse 31, a priest goes by, and seeing the man that's there half dead, could have been all dead. We don't really know. There's a lot of Old Testament rules about clean and unclean, and dead and not dead, and if you touch a dead person then you're unclean, and there's all these rules about clean and unclean, and this priest, obviously being a priest, is going to know that, and so he doesn't want to unclean himself or to become unclean, so he steps to the side, and I'm going to stay away from this person, dead or half dead, I'm not going to do it. But it should be noted that this is a priest who is coming from Jerusalem. The reason he was in Jerusalem was so that he can serve his priestly duties in the temple. And if you read the Old Testament like these priests did, and all the people that Jesus is speaking to did, then they know the significance of the priest coming from the temple. Because in the temple, there's the regular spots, and then there's the holier spots, and there's the holiest of holy spots behind the curtain where the ark was, and in the tabernacle. Okay, so when this priest is coming from the temple, it means he's coming from a place where once in his life, only one day in his whole priestly career, is the priest able to go into the holiest of holies and actually burn and serve and see God. Not physically see him, but be in that spot reserved only for the priest. And the priests took turns, and one day in their life, he is coming down from that, from the pinnacle of his priestly career, where he was serving God. He missed the opportunity to serve others in God's name. Right, so it's very important that we can see that this priest missed an opportunity. He was so busy serving God, he missed an opportunity to serve others in God's name. Person number two comes by. Right? This scripture says a temple assistant, but really what that in other translations would put a Levite. Again, if you're familiar with your Old Testament, all the 12 tribes of Israel were given land when they took over the promised land. They were given slots of land. All the tribes except the Levites. Why were the Levites not given anything? Because their inheritance was God. They were designated. They were set aside to be priests. Their only job was to move the tabernacle around. If anyone else touched any part of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, they were killed. They had to do certain things, and they were responsible for caring for God's building. And so a Levite is from the line of Moses and Aaron. They were the only ones that can do that kind of temple work. And so he is a church servant. The fact that he walks by and doesn't do anything begs the question, who are you serving? Right? He's so busy serving God through his lineage and his position that he misses an opportunity to serve others in God's name. Now, all good stories come in threes, right? And so, just think of any joke, right? You got these three guys. Everything comes in threes. And so this story also comes in threes. And the people have a very the people that Jesus is talking to, they're thinking very specifically, there's three things. There's going to be a priest, and then there's going to, who's like the highest on the totem pole, and then there's going to be the Levite, who's from the line of priests, and then there's going to be just a regular Jew, right? It's like, big priest, I mean, important Jew, less important Jew, regular Jew, right? That's kind of what they're thinking, right? So let's put that in our terms. What would that be like for us in the church setting? It's like missionary, pastor, regular church attender, right? Something like that. Or maybe I'm putting missionary highs a little. Maybe pastor, missionary, right? Something like that, right? So we all have our ways of trying to understand, right? So we've got the person that serves the highest, or the closest to God, and then there's the next, and then there's just the regular church person, right? So that's what they're expecting to say. But Jesus doesn't do that. This is where he really does the scandalous part that comes in. He says, a despised Samaritan, right? And if you could have been there, you would have heard, right, like the hush of the crowd. How dare you even say that word? That was like a swear word to them. Okay, the Samaritans were hated. And Jesus points that out too. He says, despised Samaritan, right? It's, they were horrible. Right? We don't even understand how much hatred there was between the Jews and the Samaritans. Right? So, again, it goes back to all this Old Testament stuff, which gets a little bit tedious to explain, but the Samaritans were part of the northern tribes, and then the southern tribes, they split apart, and there was... And they intermarried. So they were Jews that intermarried with other religions and other races, and they became hybrids. They were half-breeds. And they had a temple, and the purebreds, right? The pure Jews, they had a temple, and they hated each other, right? They burned each other's temples down. They fought. They desecrated them with dead bodies, right? Which is so... just absolutely abhorrent, right? So the hatred is deep. The, you know, you can't, right? And Samaria was right in the middle of their land, and they, to go from one end to the next, they had to go through Samaria. It would have taken the, you know, like a week off their journey, but no, if I've got to go into Samaria, I might as well kill myself. I'd rather walk around. And so that's what they would do. Right, so to hear them say a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan, right? Like, it's unbelievable that this is even in the story. Right, so then Jesus says, so the Samaritan comes down and he takes pity on the man. What is it said here? The man, he felt compassion for him. Right, that's a word that you should highlight maybe in your Bible. If it's not, if you're allowed to do that kind of stuff in your Bible, right? You want to highlight that. He felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the man soothed his wounds. He took him on his own donkey, which means he had to walk. He took him to an innkeeper, gave him 2 silver coins, which was like a month's salary. Okay. All right, so it's not just a couple of coins. We're talking like lots of money. He was extravagant in his care. He took personal, it was through his own personal suffering that this man was able to help this Jew. A Jew who hated him. Okay, so the Samaritan is helping the person who he knows every day in public thank the Lord for not being a Samaritan. The Samaritan is helping someone who he knows every day prays that Samaritans would not enter heaven. Okay, so it's important that we understand the deep-seated hatred and that this Samaritan finds compassion. And he helps the beaten man. So then at the end, Jesus says, Now, which one of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Seems pretty obvious, right? And the rich man replies, the one who showed him mercy. It's funny. It's kind of funny, ha-ha, funny, weird, a little bit. It's curious. It makes you realize. You can see the hatred, right? I want you to understand the hatred. The man can't say the Samaritan because he would have puked in his mouth. Right? It's disgusting for him. He can't say that word in public. So he has to say the one who showed mercy. Right? You can just kind of hear that under his breath. Like he's just kind of muttering. It burdens him. It pains the man to agree with Jesus that in the story it is the Samaritan that does this work. Why couldn't it have been a nice story? But it's a story that sticks in us, right? It was scandalous. It hurt the man. It was embarrassing to the people to have a Samaritan be the hero of the story. And then Jesus says his last remark, yeah, now you just got to go do the same. So, I wanted you to kind of remember that word, compassion. Right? So the Samaritan showed compassion on the man. The story is really more about compassion than anything else. Jesus is trying to instill kingdom values, and compassion is definitely a kingdom value. It requires real compassion to do what that Samaritan did. Do you have real compassion like the Samaritan, or do you have kind of simple compassion? Are you willing to put yourself out there in such a way that you are going to get hurt by the compassion that you have? See, the priest and the Levite, they were so busy doing good things, right? Being a priest and a Levite, you know, those are good things. They're so busy loving and serving God and doing all those good things that they were blinded. They could not see the weak, the hopeless, the helpless, and the lost. Right? They couldn't see those people. They couldn't. Their eyes were not open to that. They didn't see that as an area for service. And so they couldn't see that the man needed help. I mean, they probably said, oh, he's dead. Well, what can I do? I can't help a dead man, so I'm just going to walk to the side. Are you able to see and recognize someone in need? Right? The Samaritan had compassion. And so what's the effect of having real compassion? Real compassion requires that you overcome certain barriers. It hurts to have real compassion. It's going to cause you personal, physical discomfort if you have real compassion. Look what it did to the Samaritan. Okay, so again, keep in mind, the Samaritan was helping someone, not necessarily who he hated, but who he knew hated him. That person prays that I go to hell every day. That person thanks the Lord that he wasn't made a Samaritan, and I'm going to help him. Right? That takes a certain amount of humility. That takes real compassion, and that's hard to do. Have you ever tried to help someone knowing that your words are being twisted? Knowing that this is going to come back to bite you somehow? Right? And that bite really helps. Not really helps. That bite really hurts. Right? That bite really hurts when it comes back. I'm a superhero fan. Right? I love superhero movies. And one of my favorites, oddly enough, is The Incredibles. I don't know if you've ever seen The Incredibles before, but there's a scene in that movie where a man is committing suicide. He's jumping off the building. And what does Mr. Incredible do? He can't let that stand. And so he jumps across the building, catches the man in midair, and they crash in. And you know, causes a whole lot of damage, and this Mr. Incredible saves his life. And what happens? He gets sued for ruining the person's death. Right? So in an attempt to help, he gets in a lot of trouble. Right? He gets in a lot of trouble. We are always overcoming barriers. The Samaritan was probably blamed for beating the man. He probably wasn't getting thanked. He definitely wasn't getting paid back. Right? And he was probably accused of making things worse. Oh, you put that kind of oil on my wounds? You should have known, you stupid Samaritan, that you don't put that kind of oil on my wounds. Right? You got to put this kind of oil or that kind of wine. Right? Like anything that man did was coming back to bite him. Okay? And so a lot of people, they say, well, let's look at this. If I'm going to be like Jesus, I got to find a guy that's been beat up. Right? I got to give him a whole month's salary. Because that's what the guy did in the story. And Jesus says, go do the same. So, you know, I got to, you know, you go out looking, right? If you go looking for a person who's been beat up so that you can cut him a check for, you know, whatever your salary is for 1 month, I think you've totally missed the story. Right? Because Jesus isn't saying, cut him a check, take him to a hotel, right? It's free healthcare or whatever, so you don't have to worry about paying for that. But, you know, he's not saying do that. He's not saying throw money at it. He's saying, can you see that there's a person that is there? Do you have the ability, the capacity to be able to see that someone is being needed? See, compassion is linked with service. So if you can see that with compassion, if you have compassionate eyes, then you can see that there is service opportunities all around us. You don't have to go to Indonesia to find people that are needy, to find people that are weak and overlooked in society. Jesus talks about the weak and the oppressed by referring to the orphans and the widows, because they didn't have a man in their life. There was no one to run the family. They were overlooked. So you got to take care of the widows and the orphans. See, but that translates into us as saying, you got to look for those who can't help themselves. They are weak somehow. They've been overlooked, overshadowed. They're overburdened. They're unable. They can't do it. And Jesus isn't saying, cut them a big check. Because money's not, I mean, James talks about that. Money's not going to deal with our issues. Right? He's talking about real helping, really helping people that are really in need. And you can only do that with compassion. Compassion and service are linked. So how... service and faith are linked, like links in a chain. So if we have compassion, and that leads us to service, and if your service is linked with your faith, then if one is lacking, they're all kind of lacking. So how does this work? When you accept Christ, when you say, I am made new in Jesus, boom, your life is stamped like a coin. It's got two sides to it. You've got a heads and a tails. Okay? When you see a coin, you assume that if you see the one side, that the other side is going to be the opposite. So if I got heads, then you know that coin is going to be tails on the other side. It's just how it is. So when you become a Christian and you accept Christ and you say, I am a believer, you have confessed in his name, then boom, your life is stamped. You've got faith and you have service in his name. Those two go hand in hand. Now the religious leader who confronted Jesus, he had faith. Right? He had the knowledge. He probably had the whole Old Testament memorized. Right? Many of them did. Memorized. Can you imagine memorizing Leviticus? Right? It's hard enough to read it, let alone memorize it. Okay, so this man was serious. He had serious faith, but when we see faith serious, when we see the faith side of that coin stamped, we assume that the service side of that coin is also stamped. But this man, you can tell by his question, that's not the case. Because he says, who is my neighbor? The intent of his question is to say, who do I not have to serve? How can I draw nice lines around my friendship circle so that I don't have to worry about those people? I want to know who my neighbor is so I can figure out who I have to serve inside my nice little comfort box. But Jesus doesn't say who was the neighbor. Jesus says who became the neighbor. Who went looking outside of the box to become a neighbor. Right? And it's very important that we understand that. So if your faith is stamped on one side, then you expect service to be on the other side. You see someone confessing faith, there had better be service in his name with real compassion attached to it. But what does the flip side look like? If there's no service, if you do not have real compassion, that means that side of your life isn't stamped. If that side isn't stamped properly, what about the faith side of your stamp? Has that been taken care of? See, those two, they have to go hand in hand. Faith is stamped with service, and service is linked with compassion. If compassion is lacking, it begs the question, how is your faith? Is your faith lacking? The two are tied. They're cemented together. Those are hard questions. They're intended to stick. It's supposed to leave a mark. It's supposed to make you take a step back, to draw a quick breath. Is your faith side of your life stamped? You can't sit there and claim to be a Christian and not have service in Christ's name. You can't sit there and choose who gets your service. It doesn't work like that. Who's the Samaritan in your life? What are you going to do to show them that you're different because of your faith in Christ? I was trying to come up with a way, an acceptable way to substitute Samaritan with some other word that would fit in our culture that might spark the same kind of scandalous idea. It's dangerous to try to do that. Do you put a different race in there? Do you put a different religion in there? What if I was to say a missionary and a pastor and a Muslim? Right? That would maybe be kind of scandalous. We're Christians. Why is that person doing that? Okay, so that's what Jesus is asking us to do. Doesn't mean that you have to go out and be a missionary. That's not what I'm saying. You don't need to find the next person who's been beaten, give them a paycheck. You don't have, but you got to look at people who have been overlooked. Jesus describes these kinds of people as widows and orphans because in his culture they had no one. They were the unseen. They may not physically be your neighbor, but you must open your eyes, start recognizing those that are around you because they're here. They are around you, and you need to find them. You need to serve them. You need to show compassion. And you too may start living a full and vibrant life. Amen.